May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. This is a fun passage of scripture. It's Psalm 132. It's a fun passage, but also a very serious one. It expresses David's personal heart and heart cry for his own experience of personal revival. References the idea of God finding a dwelling place among his people. That's a great description of what revival is like, is when God's at home, settles in a person's life, is able to pitch his tent over their life. We pray often. I pray for myself. Often I pray for Selma. Often I pray for CTK. Often that we would be a lovesick dwelling place where his life can be on full display. And so hear these words in Psalm 132. It says in verse 1, it's one of the songs songs of the ascent as they were approaching the 15 steps that led up to the temple. They would stop and do one of these psalms. Remember, O Lord, on David's behalf, all his affliction, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob. This is what David said. This is his heart. Surely I will not enter my house nor lie on my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place or a resting place for the mighty one of Jacob. That's a great prayer. It's a great passion. Lord, I won't even sleep. I won't try to sleep. I won't even go into my house until I find a place for you to dwell, a place for you to rest. So obviously he's thinking outside of the temple, because if you know what scripture says, ultimately Isaiah 66 says God's looking for a dwelling place, a resting place not made with hands. He created us to be his dwelling place on his earth. In verse 6, now these are the fun verses. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah, and we found it in the field of Jair. Let us go into his dwelling places and let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place. Now, for God to find a resting place, the obvious idea there is that God finds a place that he's no longer having to encounter the resistance of an unyielded will. He's not no longer having to fight with our will. He finds a surrendered heart where he can be at rest, and that he can be himself, and through which he can live and manifest his glory. But it says two things here. It says this idea of God finding a resting place, a dwelling place, as David's crying out in his own heart for personal renewal, that he would be a dwelling place through which the Lord can express his life in fullness. He says, I heard of it in Ephrathah. Now Ephrathah, it's a great prophetic psalm. Ephrathah, in Micah chapter 5, listen to what it says in verse 2. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Now again, David is saying, in crying out to find a resting place for you, we heard of it in a place called Ephrathah or Bethlehem. Now, what happened in Bethlehem? God found a dwelling place where? In a little child, a baby, a human baby, wrapped in swaddling clothes, the cloths of the poor, cloths used to clean the stable and the stall, in a very poor place, a lean-to, a makeshift barn carved out of stone, like a shallow cave. It says in 1 Timothy about the mystery of godliness, because sometimes godliness, being a godly person, feels like a mystery, doesn't it? Sometimes it feels like we're groping in the dark about living a godly life. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "And by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness." And then he says this, "God, who is revealed in the flesh." That's the mystery of godliness revealed, that God took up his life in human flesh, the incarnation. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The incarnation, the nativity scene, has so many things it says to us historically about God's plan. But one of the things it says to us and gives us insight is into what God is capable of doing. You see, Jesus lived his life on the earth, though God, never less than God, he lived his life on earth as a man, filled with God, a human being, who by the Holy Spirit, God lived his life through him. Jesus lived by faith, like any person would. He lived in obedience, like any person would. And what God reveals to us in the incarnation, one of my favorite things about the old Christmas story, is that I again am encountered with, or I'm confronted with, how the Christian life works. As if the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, in me, the hope of glory, comes to live inside of me. And once again, the Word's able to be made flesh. Once again, divinity is able to be expressed through humanity. The idea of revival is the divinity by the Spirit who lives inside of you being released to live through you. That's revival. When the Lord takes up the humanity of a person and lives his life in fullness in them and through them, you can't get more revived than that. That's a supernatural life. That's the wonders of Christianity. And so when he says here, in searching for a resting place, a dwelling place for God, a place where God can be at home, live his life in and manifest his life through, he said, "I heard of it from Ephratha." You see it in the incarnation, that the Lord wants to take up residence in human flesh and in fullness release his life in them and through them. That's revival. That's the principle. That's the whole thing. Revival is not some abstract thing that God does. It's the life that Jesus lives. But then he says this, "Though we see the principle, we heard of it in Ephratha, we find it in the fields of Jair." The Hebrew word Jair just means wood. When you think about where in the prophetic reality, in the God's redemptive purposes, where does wood connected to Christ? On the hardwood of the cross. That's what makes this such a fun passage. It says you can read about and hear about and see that revival, God finding a resting place, is allowing the fullness of Christ to be released in you and through you. You can't live the Christian life. It's impossible. It's an impossible life that can only be lived by a supernatural person, the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You're filled with divine potential so that you can fulfill divine purpose. That's why Jesus Christ comes to live inside of you. When you became a Christian, he could have just tapped you on the shoulder and declared you forgiven while staying in heaven, praying for us. But he did much more than that. He came and invaded our humanity by his Holy Spirit, and he lives inside of us, not to sit on a stool and cheer us on, but to actually live his life in us and through us. "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me." That's revival. Jesus is a supernatural life daily in the context of where you live and who you live with, in holiness, in victory over sin. He lives a supernatural life through you, in ministering miraculously through you to other people, loving them miraculously, healing them miraculously, touching their lives miraculously. That's the Christian life. That's revival. But though that's the truth, you hear about it in Ephratha, the incarnation, you see the principle. You never enter into it, though, until you come to the hardwood of the cross. Because it's when we take up our cross daily, when we embrace absolute, total surrender, That's when experientially you are his dwelling place, but you become in your experience the dwelling place of God at the hardwood of the cross. When we fall down in absolute surrender, when we take up our own cross, he says, if you wish to follow me, then take up your cross daily, dying to yourself. Because only in letting go of yourself do you find your true self, which is someone created to contain and release the very life of God. It's at JR where we find it. And again, that makes sense then, right? He's looking for a resting place. And if he's really going to be at rest so that he can be released, he has to find a person who no longer he's having to battle every day the resistance of their will. They've come to the cross, they've come to JR, and they've actually embraced the cross and surrendered their life to him fully. Lived out every day. Bracken read the scripture, the kingdom of heaven, which is the reality in which Jesus lives. He said, is at hand, always at hand. Ever since Jesus came, the kingdom of heaven's here. Says, if you're a Christian, the kingdom of heaven's within you. But only those who live a repentant life, only those who live a life of perpetual surrender, ever deeper, really get to experience the wonders of the kingdom of heaven, the in Christ thing happening in them and through them. So we hear about it, we see it in the incarnation. That's fun. That's sentimental. That's a glorious insight and revelation. That God has taken up human flesh is the mystery of godliness. The only way to live a godly life is Christ himself live his life through you. But you'll never find it until you come to the hardwood of the cross in absolute total surrender. And that's lived out every day. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's stand together.